Now this afternoon we carry on in our continuation of messages designed to prepare our hearts for the Passover season that is rapidly approaching, and it'll just be a matter of weeks and suddenly spring and Passover will be here before we turn around. But for us to be properly prepared, we need to look at a variety of areas and considerations as we examine ourselves for this period of time. And what I'd like you to do is join me, first of all, to a scripture that I'd like to use as a preface to what we're going to get into. Join me, if you will, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. This is in the context, we're talking about the Feast of Pentecost, in which Peter, the apostle, stood up under the inspiration of God's Spirit, and in verse 38, he cried out to the people and he told them they would need to repent, which means they would need to change, that there would be a fundamental change necessary in their lives as individuals, and that because of this change, they would have to be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, for the remission of sins, because Christ died for mankind to provide a way of escape from our sins, because Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God goes on to say here through Peter, through the power of God's Spirit, he says, and if you do this, if you repent, and God, the goodness of God, leads us to repentance, that's in Romans chapter 2, and it tells us if we follow through on that, and it's from a heart, a heartfelt, we really understand what this is saying about the remission of sins, and then it says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the power of God's Spirit comes into the life of a man and woman who follows the instructions as God has outlined. Now notice the next verse. And this, I think, is one that needs to be marked by every parent and every individual in the body of Christ. Verse 39. For the promise, what promise? The promise of God's Spirit coming to work with you and in you. That promise, it says, is unto you, and notice, and to your children. That is very comforting for every parent. It's very comforting because it says, not only to you who surrender yourself to God, but your children come under a umbrella of special attention in the eyes of God, because this promise God has made is made available also to young people, the generations coming on, if they choose to exercise in their life that option. But they have to make the choice. Just like all of us had to make choices, they'll have to in their time as well. But notice this. Not only unto the promise unto you and to your children, and to all who are afar off. This reaches out and touches minds and hearts of men and women around the world in the process of God's great plan of salvation. Even as many as the Lord our God shall do what? Notice, call. Call. You can't come to God until a call comes online. And that's very important to keep in mind, because, again, our children are told to us as parents who are striving to walk in the ways of God, imperfect though we are, and imperfect as we are in executing it, but our hearts are there. We want to obey God. We want to keep His commandments and His laws as the Scripture commands us to do. Now, what we are told is that our children then come under the umbrella of that promise, and it means that when their time comes, they will have an immediate access to God when they option or exercise that option. Now, that's so important. You know, our job as parents is to make our children God conscious. It's not to convert them. We can't convert anybody. It's hard even to struggle in the battle of overcoming in our own conversion, let alone. You can't rule anybody else. You can't control other people. You have to struggle and fight to keep your own self on that straight and narrow path. But it goes on to say that there is a calling involved. And that's so very important because, you see, we live in a day and age today where people, they don't know how to fulfill something that God says is part of the evaluation that He's looking upon on the earth at this time. We're going to cover a subject that ties into what is found in the book of Revelation, a book that we should be reading right now in this end time setting we find ourselves living in. In Revelation 17 and verse 14, let's take a look at that. Revelation 17 and verse 14. It tells us here about some of the dynamics that are going to happen in the years ahead. We see it formulating in Europe right now. And we know that it's just a time frame in which God is operating. He talks about this end time power and how it's going to consolidate all their efforts to one, have one mind. They give their mind and their power, verse 13, to and strength unto the beast. And in verse 14, it says that this power base that is coming together in Europe, as we see the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, it's going to battle Jesus Christ when he returns. So that tells us we're living in some very powerful biblical times. And it's there very important for us to keep that mind in that perspective. We have to know what God is doing on his level in the heavens above. We need to know what's going on the world level happening on our day-to-day basis. And we have to know what's going on with inside of us. Where do we stand in our relationship with God, the world we live in, and all things? Now, last time we talked to you about living in, but not of the world. And Jesus said that we would have to live in the world, but not of it. We would have to come out of it. How do we do that? In our minds. We don't ascribe to what the world is peddling. We believe in the words of Christ, and Christ made it very clear. He said that he prayed to his Father, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil that is in the world. And so that should be our daily prayer, asking God for his blessing and his protection, which we definitely need in this crazy, mixed up, wicked world that we find ourselves living in. It says in verse 14, these are going to make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb is going to overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, and we hope and pray by God's grace and mercy that that's going to be part of our opportunity to be part of that first resurrection in the Spirit and to be with Jesus Christ and all the holy angels when they come back to this earth to set the record straight. And notice, and they that are with him, and he's not talking about angels in this point, because, no, this is directed to something that I just mentioned to you. That John 6:44 tells us it is the Father who does what? Calls us, draws us in John 6:44. And then we're told in John 15:16, it is Christ who has chosen us. So we've been called by the Father. We've been chosen by Jesus Christ. And what else is there? Notice, and those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Faithful. That's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be faithful? This is what we've got to be if we're going to be part of this team effort when Christ returns, and we certainly want to be a part of it. We don't want to be left out of the picture. But you know, when you talk about the word faithful or faithfulness, it's usually a word you don't hear a whole lot today. Just similar like sin. People don't like to talk about sin. In fact, a lot of times ministers, if they do say anything about sin, people turn the channel. They don't want to hear about it anymore. That's something like was for years ago, sin. But we don't sin. We just have problems, right? Well, problems happen to be the result of sin. And that's why people need to be told. They need to be given the understanding of why the world is in the terrible, chaotic state it's in. Well, what happens is that this word, many times in the minds of many people, is reserved for retirement. Like if you worked for Owens Corning Glass or something, and you had 25 faithful years of service, they would give you a watch and throw a party for you, and you were faithful. And they'd say, all right, we got 25 years out of you. Now, goodbye, throw you under the bus and goodbye. Take your watch and get out of here. And that's what happens with a lot of people. And they still have good years to go. But we live in a world today where there's a lot of crazy stuff going on, as we all know. Well, the word faithful basically connotes the following. Old. Old. For example, if you had a dog that you've had for about 10, 12 years, you say, He's old, because every human year is 7 years dog years, if I remember correctly. So those years pile up in a hurry. So he's old, but he's faithful. He's still a good dog, and we still love him. All right? What about a car you've had? You bought this car, and it's a real nice car. You like it, but the years go by, and that's getting old. But it's faithful. It still gets you around where you want to go, and so, you know, it's old faithful there. All right, and then you take a look, and you see something else. You see that individuals who are called, chosen, and faithful are being evaluated by God at this time. God has called us. God has chosen us, and now he's evaluating us. Judgment is upon the house of God. He wants to know, are we faithful to him and to the Lord Christ? We don't want to have anything that gets in the way of that relationship, because if it does, it becomes idolatry, and we're guilty of putting something between us and God in a way that God does not want. We in the Church of God are designed for one purpose: to serve the living God and to preach the gospel to whatever amount he allows us to do. And it takes a collective effort to be in the church, and it takes an individual effort to be in the body of Christ. Now, to be faithful actually means, dictionary-wise, to be reliable, trustworthy, dependent, consistent. It's a rare quality in a lot of people today. How do you know? Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 in the New King James Version says, "Who can find a faithful man or woman?" Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, the first reason we should think about when we talk about faithful is that God is faithful. Where would we be if God was not faithful? We even sing that in our hymnal, "Great is thy faithfulness." Because God is faithful in all his work, whatever he does. And we're told that in Psalm 33, verse 4. And you and I are called to be what? Faithful like God is faithful. That's why called, chosen, faithful. And we have to ask ourselves, how do I rate on that scale? Because we look around in this world today, and we see there are a lot of people who are not very faithful. When you have faithful people or faithful individuals, it makes life a lot easier because you can count on them. They're dependable. They're reliable. That's why you can count and trust on God. He's faithful. He's reliable. He's never going to say, "Oh, I know I promised you eternal life, but I'm sorry, I changed my mind." You can't change your mind. Not now, God. Please. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because it's by his grace we are saved, because he wills it to be so, not because we can do anything. We're in a mess as human beings, all of us. And human beings don't want to admit that. And so they struggle and try to fight and think that they can play God. And they have to go through trials to learn. Until you learn to be faithful to God, you will never qualify. You will always be unfaithful. That's why that's so important. Called, chosen, faithful. And that's why we need to look at this, because unfaithfulness is the cause of many problems in living life. Proverbs 25 and verse 19 uses the example. It says, it's like a bad tooth, a broken tooth, or a lame foot that is out of sync. And what happens? It causes pain, doesn't it? If your tooth is out of whack, or your foot is out of whack, well, what happens if you've got a person like that? Well, you're going to have pain. You're going to have something that is going to cause trouble. Unreliable people are a pain, plain and simple. None of us want to be involved with unreliable people, because it makes your life more difficult. The more reliable people you find, the better off things are. If you're a car owner and it's time to do some tune-up, and you know that the local car dealer where you bought the car is not reliable, he's not faithful in his service to his customers, what will you do? You'll drive way across town to get to somebody that you have heard or know is faithful and reliable and will give you good service. You'll go out of your way, because that individual makes your life easier. The other one causes you grief. Well, unreliable people, as I say, are not what God is looking for, because it's frustrating. Unreliable, unfaithful people cause others a lot of grief and a lot of discomfort. If you stop and consider, and I know some of you have gone to Yellowstone National Park, and so you have been there, and you've seen something else that God built into creation to emphasize this very point we're talking about. A geyser that's named what? Old Faithful. That thing goes off every so 60 seconds or whatever it is. It's just like clockwork. And so it's dependable. You can almost go there and always see it come up just when it's supposed to. Now here's where it begins to hit, as they say, the rubber hits the road. Do you, as an individual, have a reputation for being reliable? That's all of us. All of us. Do we have a reputation from people who know us that we're reliable, that we're trustworthy, dependable, that you can count on us as individuals, men and women, especially as men and women of God? Because we cast dispersions upon God if we're unreliable, because he is faithful. And he wants his sons and daughters to be faithful like he is. And even Jesus said, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. He doesn't want us to bring shame or dishonor. God is going to evaluate or judge us in this lifetime and reward us accordingly based on our faithfulness. And you read about that in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Those that do what? Those that really are faithful and work hard and so forth, 10 cities. Others might get 5 cities. Others might get 1 city. But it's all based on, are you using the talents and abilities God gave you in this area? So let's take a look at some of the things that we can do as men and women, as members of the body of Christ, to help develop faithfulness in our life. Because this is important. You've seen it in the scripture. We've been called. We've been chosen. There's no guarantee that you're just going to slide and get a pass and go into the kingdom of God unless we fulfill that latter part and are faithful. Faithful to God in his whole word, everything, because what did Jesus say? We are to live by every word of God that proceeds from his mouth. Well, that's a tall order, which means it involves your life, my life, everyone's life. And it would do well to pay attention to it. So let's go for and let's take a look at some things here now that hopefully you can relate to and see the common sense from a biblical point of view why God is interested in this very thing. Again, what does it mean to be faithful? Number one, it means we must keep our promises. Keep your promises. Proverbs 25 and verse 14. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14. It says, whoso boasts himself of a false gift is like a cloud and a wind without rain. What is that translating to? It means that as individuals, when we say something and we don't perform it, it's just like an empty cloud without rain, a cloud that doesn't produce anything. God does not want us to say anything or do anything unless we really mean it. For example, have you ever promised to pray for someone? Now, all of us from time to time have been asked to pray for someone. But then did you forget to do so? We're all guilty of that. Minister or lay person, it doesn't matter. We're all guilty of that. Why? Our intention was good, but we got distracted, something else happened, and we forgot to pray for the individual. This is one of the reasons why I kind of hammer home all the time and say, let's remember in prayer, you know, intercessory prayer. Pray in the broad general way. If you forget the individual, pray in the broad general way that everybody is covered. I think that's so important that prayer as members of the body of Christ is incumbent upon us. But that's, again, keep your word. That's the bottom line. Does God keep his word? Oh, aren't we glad he does? But there's two sides of that. He keeps his word on the positive, and he says, and if you want to go contrary to me, I keep my word also. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. He sees what's going on in the lives of human beings. You and I have been called out of this. We're not to play in this world that is drowning in quicksand. We're called out of this world to honor God with the life he has given to us. We see the mistakes we've made. We've repented that. We don't want any part of that. We want to embrace what he says and why we pray, thy kingdom come. That his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm convinced personally, the more I see every day, that these people who lead the nations of the world are not qualified to lead people. Look what they're doing. And this is why it's important for us to understand. Because Jesus said his own disciples didn't get it right up until the Passover, when he had to institute the humility lesson of washing feet. He says, look, you're not going to be like these individuals out there ruling over people and making their lives complicated. Your government service will be to serve people. Jesus came to serve people, and his government will be one of service to mankind. People will be so happy under his rule, they're going to be ecstatic. Except for the ones that are carnal-minded and will be selfishly wanting their own ways. And they'll have to learn some lessons, because the scripture tells us there will be lessons to be learned even in the millennial kingdom of God for many people who at first will balk at it and resist. They don't want to play his game. They say, who are you to rule over us? But Jesus made a statement. He says, those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them forward and slay them before me. That's potent. We don't ever want to be on that side of the coin. Well, Jesus says what he means and means what he says. And he's going to keep his promises, and he wants us to keep ours. Now, for example, he teaches us something as parents. All of us as parents, if you've had children, you've experienced this. And what do I mean by that? There comes a time in every parent's life, it's called a moment of weakness. And children really know how to hit when that moment of weakness comes. They time it beautifully. That's when they put their demands upon mom and dad. You got your mind preoccupied on something that's keeping you jumping and hopping, and you want to get rid of this stressful situation, and they come up and they say, Mommy and Daddy, would you please this? And to relieve the stress of the moment, we forget as parents what's really going down, and we say, okay, I promise, and later on. And we push it to the side. And we forget. But our children never forget. And they come and they say, Mom, Dad, you promised. And they hold our feet to the heat. They want us to come through and do what they want. Well, that's one of the things. Proverbs 20, verse 25. Children never forget. Proverbs 20, 25. It says, it is a snare to a man as well as a woman who devour that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. In other words, if we say we promise and we're not really thinking about what we're doing at the moment because we're preoccupied, the Bible's telling us it's a trap. We've trapped ourselves. And one of the great problems, the number one problem that comes between child and parent relationships, I don't know if you realize this, I was not fully aware of it, but it's called resentment. Children resent it when parents don't come through with what they promised. And then, you lied. Well, you didn't lie. You said, you'd do it. And your intent was to do it, but you were under stress and you weren't thinking about it. You see where we get trapped? If it's never happened to you as a parent with children, you got a day of reckoning coming. They will take advantage of you, and they will hit you at a time you think it not, because the enemy is out there, and he's always ready to do this. Ecclesiastes 5:5. Let's take a quick look there and see what we find here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, the context is talking about making a vow. Making a vow. That's different from a promise. But a vow can be a promise as well. If you promise to do something to God, God tells you that you need to fulfill that vow, that promise you made to God. Now, taking it and looking at it in verse 5, it says, better is it that you should what? You should not vow or promise. Look on the lesser, not a vow to God, but a vow to or promise to your children. It says that you should not do that and then not pay. The warning is, if you promised, you better fulfill your promise. That's why it is so important, this first one, that we realize that, you know, as human beings, we make promises to our husbands and to our wives and our children, but most of all, we've made promises to God. We said we would obey God. Remember what the Israelites did in the Old Testament after God laid out all the terms and everything? They said back to God through Moses, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They promised. And what happened? They didn't keep their promise. And God is evaluating us today to say the same thing. What have you promised me? And are you keeping your promises? That's the first one. Number two. Well, before we do that, one more thing I'd like to share with you here. When you are dependable, you don't have to convince people that you are. It's like people saying, you know, I'm so humble. No, it's like Mac Davis said, you're so humble that that song, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in all your ways, you know, you're self-centered and everything. They make songs about things like that. Well, remember as children, you ever hear this thing? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. Where do things like that come out? And yet it's true. You've heard those things. And kids say things like that. And what is the purpose of it? I'm telling you the truth. I tell you, see, I cross my heart and all this. No. You know them by their fruits, Jesus said. You know them by their fruits. They don't have to tell you they're humble. They don't have to tell you they're truthful and dependable. You'll notice by the way they operate. They won't talk the talk. They'll walk the walk. And that's what God is wanting for all of us. God will be making careful notes in heaven. That's why it says judgment is now on the house of God. We should take that seriously. The second one now, the second point, again, what does it mean to be faithful? The first one, keeping your promises. Number two, honor your marriage if you are in a marital state or you hope to come to a marital state sometime in the future. Honor your marriage. The promise is to be faithful to each other for the rest of your lives. When you stand before a minister for a ministerial service of holy matrimony, you're actually standing before God and promising before God that you're going to be faithful. Problem is, we live in a world of unfaithfulness, and there's a lot of tragedy that happens in marriages. Why? Because marriage is not held in honor anymore. We've got a guy out there somewhere in Las Vegas, I think it is, or in Nevada, and he's right now, he's got four women that he's running around with and having some kind of a thing, and I think it's in Utah where they're getting ready to vote on this thing of polygamy. And from polygamy, I mean, it can go on and on, you know, men with men, women with women, and I just mean, it's getting crazy out there. There's confusion in Israel. God said we are to honor holy matrimony by his laws. And it doesn't mean just committing adultery, meaning going out and shacking up with somebody else. That's a form, obviously, of unfaithfulness, and it's very hurtful. But if we let anything else take priority over our marriage, then we have a false god that comes into play. And that can really hurt a marriage. It can be, for example, sports. Oh, there are some people they just live for sports every day. And the poor wife, she's in the kitchen trying to make, hot wings because all he wants to have some beer, hot wings, and watch his game. And there are those type of things that go on daily. And you could almost call her a game widow because she never gets to see her husband. He's always out there running around doing that. And there's everything. You can be locked up in TV. You can become a workaholic, and that can hurt your marriage. You can get so involved in community involvement because it makes you feel good, but it can hurt your marriage. Or even church activities. You can be so busy running around doing things for the church that you forget to give. You know, charity begins at home. Show that love and affection at home to your mate. That's the first important thing, because the Scripture makes it very clear that second only to your relationship with God is your mate. God comes first, your mate comes second. And that's the way it should be. And you should not let anything else get in the way. Hebrews 13, verse 4 tells us marriage is honorable in all. It's held on a high esteem because it patterns itself after God Himself, who is, as He says through the prophet Jeremiah, to His people, physical Israel, and then on spiritual Israel, He says, "Behold, I am married unto you." It was the covenant of the Old Testament and the New Testament is a marriage agreement. You do something here and I'll do something there. And that's what husbands and wives or intendeds promise. They promise to be faithful to each other and to work together. And if you hold fast to that and keep that, how do you show that faithfulness? 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. It's the love chapter. It shows you how to love your mate, how to be patient and kind and understanding, not only in marriage, but in other areas as well. Moving to number three, point number three. Each and every one of us have talents that God has given to us. And those are wonderful talents from God to all of us. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "As every man, as well as woman, has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God has shown us a tremendous grace. It's undeserved pardon. And He says, "Look, I've shown you great kindness. Now what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show kindness to everyone else we come in contact with." That it should be a goal, that we should set that kind of example like Jesus did. And it says, as good stewards. Notice, something was given to us, so we've got these talents, and we're supposed to use them. And when we don't use them the way God says, we're cheating other people. You know, if you don't smile and show yourself friendly, you just cheated somebody out of your friendly exterior, your warmth, your love. Nobody wants to, you know, go up against a person who's just, as we say, is a sourpuss. They want to see friendly people. They want to be around happiness and joy. That's what we all like. Well, faithfulness depends on what you do with what you have, because faithfulness is what counts with God. So what do you have? Analyze yourself and ask yourself, what are your talents? What are your abilities? How do you use them to help and assist others? And you do all the time. You're doing things all the time. But are they in the outward manner that God is pleased with? All right, using your talents was number three. Number four, this one is critical to our prophetic time period in which we're living right now. I call it, make the most of your time. Make the most of your time, because God has given us a period of time in which to live this life. We don't know how long that will be. We pray that it is many days and be blessed with many years of service and life, because life is everything. When life is gone, you realize how precious life is. And life is very vulnerable in this world. It just, you hear it every day on the news. People just dying left and right. Terrible crashes, and suddenly people are gone in a flash. And figure the heartache and the suffering that goes with that. They say for every time a person becomes deceased, 25 immediate people around who knew that individual are suddenly hit and affected by that. And you never know what you have and how valuable it is until you lose it. And that should be pause for all of us. God has given us the greatest thing He could give us, physical life made in His image, male and female. He gives us the privilege to walk in a playground like you wouldn't believe, called Mother Earth. He gives us beautiful things to look at and to see and to understand and just stand in absolute awe of this great Creator who thought it all out, planned every aspect of it, and then spoke it into existence when it was time and proper so to do. It's a phenomenal thing, the God we worship. A God so great and so awesome that it hasn't entered into our mind, Corinthians tells us through Paul, the things God has planned for us. He's a planner. He's a creator. He's got all eternity mapped out in ages for us. The scriptures have mentioned that in the book of Ephesians. You can't even comprehend. Focus in on one little thing God makes and you're left speechless. How did he do that? It just leaves you speechless. That's the kind of God we serve. A God who can do anything. There's nothing he cannot do. But we limit him. We put handcuffs on him. And we make it difficult for him to do things he wants to do for us. Because we get something in the way. And you know what the great something is? I. That's what really controls your life. The I. Some people call it the ego. But what it basically boils down to is this. When you don't want something to go a certain way, you make it very quickly known who's in charge. It's not your feelings. It's not your emotions or anything. You say, I don't like that. Or, I want that. I gets in. Try to live a day without saying I. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Self is in the way all the time. And self has to be put aside. And you have to surrender the I to the great I am that I am, God Almighty. We're walking around on this earth as human beings and we think, I am. I am. We say, I am. We're playing God. It's God who is God. We are nothing. We are dust of the ground. And until we recognize that and acknowledge that and give glory to the God who made us, fearfully and wondrously are we made, and you can't even comprehend how you operate the way you do. They can't even define what is mind. How do you define the mind? Who rules your mind? You or God? Jesus said, bring every thought in subjection to Christ. And we are told, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Some powerful things are recorded for our learning. So we're told to make the most of our time. Time is something we all have in common. We have 168 hours each and every week. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. I love the book of Ephesians. It's filled with so many marvelous admonitions to help us as men and women to do what is pleasing in God's eyes. But we have 168 hours in each and every week. You and I are admonished to live life and live it with a sense of responsibility. You know, nobody wants to be responsible for anything. You know, we hear, I didn't do anything. I didn't know anything was going on. So it was their fault. It's just a blame game. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Well, Adam, what happened here? Well, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. Oh, she's the troublemaker? Eve, what did you do? Wasn't me. It was that snake. That snake did it. Oh, so it's the snake's. In other words, the blame game. We've been doing the blame game down through time. And when people don't want to face responsibility, what do? They blame somebody else. You've got to blame somebody else because it couldn't be me. I couldn't be the one responsible for it. So we know very clearly why the Bible says what it does. You and I are told, and the Phillips translation uses this scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, live life, and then with due sense of responsibility, not as a man who don't know the meaning of life. You see, you and I have been called to know the meaning of life. We know why we were born. We know why we were placed on this earth. We didn't just evolve. We're not some fluke in the universe. Our planet didn't just end up in the Goldilocks area of the Milky Way here so that we could just kind of evolve out of nothing. No, everything is right where it needed to be, exactly it was ordained and planned to be, because God is faithful. And so what he ends up doing, he tells us here, Philip's translation, but as those who do, in other words, live your life as one who knows what the purpose of life is all about. Make the most of your time, because time is just moving like crazy. Did you notice how fast 2013 went by? 2014 is going to go just as fast, if not more so. Why does it seem like that? Because more and more things keep flying at you all the time. Back at a time when there wasn't all these things happening, guess what? Man, it's just summertime. It seems like it's never going to end. Kids would have all 3 months in vacation, and they thought, boy, man, I can't wait to get back to school. I'm just dry. There's nothing to do. I'm just worn out here in this summertime. Now, what happens? Even the young people, you know, they said it was for old people that's why time gets. Well, and that's true, because, you know, you got less time to deal with. But now when young people who have a lot of time on their hands, they say, why is time going so fast? Because they see it happening all the time. Look at how technology has changed our lives in just a handful of, you know, everybody's got cell phones now. They're telling us there's going to be a rapid change. Computers are going to be done away with. Everything is going to change dramatically. Landlines are going to be all gone. Computers, as we've known them, are going to change. These phones are going to have anything and everything on them. I mean, folks, this is changing so rapidly, you can't keep up with it. You feel like you're a nerd. You know, how do I deal with all this stuff? Because it takes time to learn this. And so the younger generation, they got the edge on us because they're growing up with it. If you haven't grown up with it, you're running for all you're worth to try to catch up on a world that's just spinning faster and faster. Well, we have three things that we can do with this gift of time that God has given to us. The first one is we can either spend it any way we want to, or we can waste it just sitting on the bridge, watching the sun go down, and doing nothing more than that. Just wasting time. Or we can invest it. Use that time wisely, just like here. When we came here on the Sabbath to worship God in spirit and truth, we came to invest 24 hours of this special day that God has set aside so that you and I could have a relationship with God and one another. That's why we're here. We're not here to park our carcass here just to kill time. God says, this is precious time. You don't have this kind of day through the rest of the week to have that special relationship with God. When you walk through that door, you walk through into an oasis of spiritual truth and understanding comes from the Word of God, and it tells you, you better drink in of the Word of God. You better eat the Word of God. You've been starving out there. The world doesn't feed us. It's starving us to death. It's the Word of God that we are supposed to live, and that's what Jesus told us to do. So investing our time. So faithfulness then is time management, isn't it? It means that we set aside a day in which we're going to keep God's Sabbath. It also means we're going to keep His holy days, other days that He has set aside. And that's why Passover and Unleavened Bread are coming around the corner. Now, it's very important. There are two primary time wasters. It's called regret and worry. Regret and worry. You don't mess with those. You throw those away because it's a waste of time. People say, oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Well, how did that change anything? By, oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Learn the lesson of that. Learn the lesson. But forget about it. Quit looking in the rearview mirror of life and keep moving forward. God is a forward-thinking being, and He wants us to be forward-thinking. But it's very important that we don't just get caught up in regret and then worry. Worry is a waste of time. That's a waste of time. God does not want you to sit around worrying because He's in charge of everything. That's why He says in the Psalms, I be still and know that I am God. Now, what does that mean, be still? It means keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Just don't talk. Just be quiet. Think about God. And when you do, you will discover God. Because when you're busy talking and all this, you don't have time to hear God's voice. But when you're quiet and you meditate on the things God says here in His Word, you're going to hear the voice of God. Not an audible voice. You know, I'm not talking about
He's hearing voices.
Nothing like that. There are people who have voices, and that's, you watch out for those kind of people. But you'll hear the voice of God speaking through the Word of God to you. And you'll realize, wow. So that's what he means. That's why you're investing in your time on this earth with God. It's critical time, and it's time we need to understand. When we worry about the future, we waste time fretting over events that may never even happen. Never happen. How many times have we thought about certain things? All of us. Oh, well, this is going to happen. That's going to, and it never happened that way. So free yourself up. Live life and enjoy life. Don't be sitting around looking at fearful and worried about things. That's why Jesus says, you can't make yourself taller. You can't make yourself short. You can't do any of this thing. He says, tomorrow's going to have enough problems of its own. Just take care one day at a time. But if you don't live like Jesus says he lives, I am that I am, live in the moment, you don't enjoy life. Because you're worrying about the past, you're worrying about the future, and you don't even enjoy the time you got. And suddenly the life is gone. Is that why people say take time to smell the roses? Because we're so blasted going all the time that we don't even see what's right in front of our eyes, and we don't give God the glory and the praise. Oh, Lord, how truly beautiful. You are the one that hangs the stars in the heavens at night when I look up there, and you call them all by name. There is none like unto you, eternal God, and to your Son, our Lord and Savior, by whom we owe you everything. This is what we got to run through our mind. All right, that's part of being faithful. Now we move to number 5, and that means stand by your friends. We know Tammy Wynette says stand by your man, but now we have to understand we have to stand by our friends. And stand by our friends plainly means exactly what it means. You have to cultivate personal loyalty. Verse 15, Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means be careful how you live your life. It's very important. Not as fools, just recklessly living every day, but as wise, heeding the word of God, because wisdom is, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It says, but fools, what do? They don't like following God's instruction. And then verse 16 reminds us that you and I have a charge to redeem the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Much more so now than when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, even back in his day. Because that Greek word evil means poneros in the Greek. And it carries the connotation that everything around you is having a hurtful effect upon you. It's hurting your marriages. It's hurting your family relationship. It's hurting the food you eat. It's the air you breathe. And as we mentioned earlier, you know, we've got people telling us now global warming is the reason we're all freezing to death. And it's sad. I mean, how in the world can this be warming when you're freezing? They tell us Antarctica has got more ice than ever before and that the Great Lakes is freezing over this year and nearly almost totally froze. So I don't know. Somebody's got miscommunication somewhere. So the days are truly evil. And God wants us to recognize, don't let time slip away. What is that program they used to have years ago? I don't know if I'm quoting it correctly, but they always used to say, like the sand in the hourglass, so are the days of our life. I think it was a TV sitcom or something of that nature that used to have that as an opening lyric. And the days of our lives go by very rapidly. And so we want to make the most of it. We come to number 5, stand by your friends. That means cultivate that loyalty. Proverbs 17:17. We go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, and what do we find from God's sacred word? It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, when you've cultivated a good relationship with a person, somebody you've known, there's nothing like it when you're having a problem or a trial that you can call on this individual and know you can depend on them. Because they are a faithful friend. There are a lot of people who get brokenhearted because they thought certain individuals were their friends and they go through a certain trial and they find out that the person wasn't there. They abandoned. They left them. So as they say, you find out when you go through a trial sometime, you find out who your friends are. And we're to cultivate, especially in the church of God. Who can you count on? Do they know it? Our number one friend in John 15, verse 14, is Jesus Christ. And we even have a song that's entitled, that many groups and evangelicals have sung for years, called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And, you know, we should never balk at something just because somebody else sings it. We shouldn't put a label on it and say, well, that's a Protestant song. If it comes from the Bible, it's a Christian classic. They wrote it with the intent to convey the Word of God. If it does not convey the Word of God, then stay away from it. That's the way everything has to be viewed. God's Word is the standard by which we live and how we operate. So our whole purpose then is to stand by our friends, and the number one friend we have is Jesus. So we have to stand with Jesus, and that's why he says, if you're for me, you know, you'll do what I ask you to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Well, in this particular case, we have one warning that God also gives in James 4 and verse 4. He said, if you're not going to be my friend, then you're an enemy. He declares it very clearly. He says, friendship of the world makes you an enemy of God. That's why we have to understand the world is a dangerous place for those who want to live a godly life. God will help us to overcome because it's part of the training for a future life to come in the kingdom of God. The vast majority of people don't know and understand. Their hearts many times are just blinded to everyday life. They don't really know and understand at this time. Their time will come. God is merciful and fair. He'll open their eyes when it comes wise at a time. But he says, if you embrace the world and you like it, when he says, don't go chasing after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says, that's not of the Father. He tells us that in 1 John, in John's epistle. And so it's very important that we keep that always in the forefront of our mind. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want God looking at me and bearing down on me. And I don't think you want him bearing down on you. You want to hear him say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's all we're called to do. We're called to be servants. We're not called to try to play God or anything else. Just to follow the golden rule, do unto others as you want others to do to you. Enjoy the calling of God's life at this time. And now that comes to the sixth point that we want to touch on. And this sixth point is impacting on our world today in a big way. This sixth point in which God is telling us, what does it mean to be faithful? It means to manage wisely your finances, whatever those finances are that God has given. If he's given you lots, you're going to be responsible for a lot. If he's given you less, you're responsible for that less. But whatever you do, how you handle your money or your mammon, I guess is the other term for it, is a test of your faithfulness to God. Because God learns a lot from us. Luke 16, verse 11. Notice the context. He that is faithful in that which is least, you just got a small amount of something here, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Show us it's a character issue. And how people manage their monies reveals an awful lot of a person's character if they've been trustworthy. And so God is telling us material possessions have to be handled in a faithful manner. You know, things are not wrong of them by themselves because God's the author of these things. He put them all here for our enjoyment. But they were designed to complement life, not to become the focus of life. And what God wants us to do, basically, is to enjoy the gift of life, because he says the life is worth more than raiment, even the clothes you wear. Your life is, you know, the clothes, you like your clothes, but they are designed to complement you, to make you dress and enhance and look nice. Because God doesn't want, you know, I'm glad God sure put skin all over us. If you ever took a look at a book and saw what's inside you, you wouldn't like it. I'm just amazed. All this intricate stuff that's inside of us and how it goes. And then God says, yeah, I don't think they're going to get along too good looking like that. So I'm just going to put this on the outside. And so there you have. There's a guy and there's a girl made in the image of God, looking nice, the way God intended it to be. But in this case, managing money plays a very important part. For example, the Bible talks about tithing. So you have to learn about tithing in the Bible. How does that apply? What are my responsibilities? How should I use tithing in terms of the Word of God? What about paying bills on time? You know, you have 30 days to pay the bill. Do you wait or do you defer and just pay the minimum payment and let the monster keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then you just don't have enough resources to pay it off? And then look how people have bought into homes and they went under. They had more into it than they could actually ever get for it. Their equity was gone. All this is part and parcel of what God is telling us, that we have to be very careful. Our spending habits reveal an awful lot about us in the eyes of God. What about our savings? Our savings. How about Matthew 24 and verse 45? Let's take a look at Matthew 24 and verse 45. Please notice this is in the context of end time events that are happening here. And notice how the scriptures are addressed as we read in verse 45. Jesus asks this very question. He says, Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's what we've been called to be, faithful and wise servants. It says, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household. Well, when God went to heaven, when Christ was taken up into heaven, what did he? He likened himself that he was going to give a work to do and we were going to be responsible to carry on. We know that man is made charge over the earth. He has a responsibility, which he's failed to do in many areas. It says, who is that faithful servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Notice verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Doing what? Managing wisely the resources that God has placed in your charge. Plain and simple. Managing your time. Managing your marriage. Managing all these things we talked about. Your talents. Standing by your friends. That becomes a very important aspect in God's eyes. Because again, he has plans for evaluating and then doing what? Turning over the entirety of the universe he's created to his sons and daughters. We shall inherit all things, the book of Revelation says. That's our inheritance. Gold and silver is nothing, because God says the gold and silver is mine. But he that does the will of God shall endure forever. And everything that God has created, he wants to lavish upon his kids. What does any parent want to do with your resources that you have? You have your children, your grandchildren. They're all excited. And you said, you can't have that. I'm not going to give that to you. It's not you. You have a giving heart. What is it you want? I'm hungry. All right, let's go to the refrigerator. I mean, you're there to help, you're there to serve, you're there for your children and your grandchildren. I'm convinced the reason grandchildren are given is because, personally, we're so busy trying to rear the children in the first time around, we miss so much, and God says, all right, I'm going to back you off and let you see what you missed. And boy, did we miss a lot. We missed a lot. We really did, all of us as parents. But you're so busy trying to just meet ends meet and trying to take care, rear them to adulthood. So God says, I'll give you a reprieve. I'll let you enjoy them, and then you can pass them back and say, here, it's yours. You deal with them. And that's exactly the way it works. And it's to teach us these very important principles. All right, the last thing we want to learn, number 7, is to do your best at work. Wherever you work, whatever kind of work you do, do it the very best. You don't want to be referred to as you can't trust that guy or that gal. They never do it right. They're only half-hearted. There's nothing like a good workman. If you see somebody who does the job, if someone's putting in a hot water heater and he's not a half-hearted individual. My father years ago had an expression, and that's true. He was a 35-year-plus Finnish carpenter. He was good. I always marvel at my dad how he was able to do the things he did. But he always told me one thing. He says, son, just remember. He said, there are carpenters who are carpenters, and there are shoemakers who claim to be carpenters. In other words, they don't know how to do carpentry. And that's true for any profession. It could be plumber, you know, whatever it is you want to put in there and fill in a missing blank. There are those who really work and do good, and then there are those, they're just winging it. They're just playing the game. They're working for a paycheck, killing time. They don't work hard and give a good day's work. Work ethic is almost dissolved in this country anymore. And the people who do work, they get punished by other people because they know you work. They dump more on you to get the work done because the others are a bunch of deadbeats. It makes it hard if you're an employer. One of the biggest cries employers have is good workers. I need good workers, not a bunch of deadbeats. And of course, that's part of it, what it's all about. God wants us to do our very best. Let's look at Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. Here again, he who is faithful with the which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. Colossians 3 and verse 23. This is an important scripture to keep in mind as we work on a day-to-day basis. And whatever it is. You know, if you're mopping, cleaning, I don't care what it is you're doing. If you do what it says here in Colossians 3:23, you will have a perspective that changes everyday life. It says, whatsoever, did you see that? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, not half-heartedly, but heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. When you sweep the floor, you're sweeping, Jesus' floor. Make it clean. When you're washing clothes, wash those clothes to the glory of Jesus. That's what it's telling us. Whatever you do, washing dishes, sweeping, cleaning, whatever it is, yard work, do it as to and say, this is Jesus, this belongs to Jesus, and I need to do it to the very best that I can be. How does that translate? Translates this way. Nobody's going to go into the kingdom of God and be a deadbeat. We're all going to work, and we're going to work to the glory of God, and he's going to get the credit for it because he's going to work in and through us to make what is impossible with us possible with God. And that's why you and I are reminded all things are possible with God and never to forget it. Quick review on this again in case you didn't catch it the first time round. First thing to keep in mind, what does it mean to be faithful? It means you've got to, number one, keep your promises. Number two, honor your marriage. Number three, use your talents. Number four, make the most time we're living in. Number five, stand by your friends, because it's going to be very important to have people you can rely on. You know, in the military, they teach them what they call cohesion. Cohesion is to take a bunch of people who have never really known one another, and they teach them how to work as a team so that when you're in stress-filled conditions, you always have somebody to cover your back. We're to cover each other's back because that's how the world will know that we are God's people. We cover each other's back. We help each other. Number six was manage your finances wisely. And number seven, do your best at work. And with that, I leave you with the blessing of God. May you go develop. Jesus comes back. And we're told that in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, it says, when he comes back, he says, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faithful people who have been faithful to him? So it tells me something. It's going to be in short supply as we get closer and closer to the end, because people are going to abandon their faithfulness. They don't trust anybody. They don't trust anything. And you and I are told to trust God to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, because he's the only one that we can really count on who truly is faithful in all that he does.